The two Catholics got together and formed the Church of the Holy Name. The two Baptists formed two separate Baptist churches and fought over who got to call it First Baptist. That's only partly fictional, that story, if you've been around Baptist circles. And by the way, if you don't know, this is a Baptist church, but so we're poking fun at ourselves. But if you've been in the church for very long and never had the wonderful experience of having a conflict with another believer or having someone else hurt your feelings, then either you're a very, very new Christian or you've never gotten involved in serving the Lord. Because I can make you a guarantee, and that is if you get involved in serving the Lord in any church, but this one included, you will have your feelings hurt at some point. You will have a conflict. Somebody will offend you. Something will go wrong in a relational situation. Now, I don't guarantee that to discourage you from getting involved, because we need all the workers we can get. I want everyone involved. But I say it to instill a sense of reality and objectivity in the whole situation, so you'll be prepared for the inevitable. Because I think we all tend to be idealists as Christians, and we think, well, we all know the Lord, and we all love the Lord, and we're all growing in the Bible, and we're all learning to love one another, and so we'll all just get along famously with one another. The last part is not the true part. It doesn't work that way, unfortunately. I've quoted to you before the little ditty, but I think of it often. To dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's a different story. And it is a different story. Now, as we've studied the book of Philippians, we've seen that in this first church in this Macedonian city, there were diverse people of diverse backgrounds who formulated that church. The first convert was a woman named Lydia, probably widowed, a mature businesswoman from Asia who had a Jewish background. The second convert couldn't have been any more different than Lydia if you'd tried to pick it. A Roman centurion or jailer, a career military man, pagan from the word go, just a different background altogether. And perhaps the third would have been the slave girl whom Paul cast the demon out of, a girl into the occult, sort of a hippie type background, you might say. Three totally diverse backgrounds. There they are. Hello, we're the church in Philippi. Now, it's to the glory of the church that the Lord does that. I think it's great when there are Jew and Gentile, slave and free, as it says in the New Testament, Scythian and barbarian. And we've seen some of those sometimes in the church, haven't we? And all of the different types that make up the church, that is wonderful. But it also sets the stage for major conflict, because you have people coming from different backgrounds and different perspectives, and conflict will happen. Now, here in our text, in these two verses, Paul addresses two Philippian women who are having a conflict. And by looking at what he writes here and at some of these other passages we've mentioned, we can see the very important principles involved in the New Testament on how we get along with one another in local church. And it's a crucial, crucial topic. And it's not just crucial so that we'll have peace in the church. But as Paul mentions here, these women have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. And you see, it's important for the cause of the gospel, because the good news of Jesus Christ is entrusted to us as God's people. And if we spend all our time squabbling among ourselves, then those outside don't hear. And so Christians need to work at resolving conflicts among them so that we can concentrate and focus on that work of the gospel. Now, it is work to resolve conflicts, and we need to recognize that right off the start. It is much easier to ignore it. It is easier just to turn your back and walk away from it. It's easier not to deal with it, because we all shy away from confrontation. We all feel anxious as we anticipate going to somebody who's wronged us or that we're at odds with, and we're not sure if maybe it will escalate the conflict even more. And it is a difficult thing to do. And frankly, we just all want to avoid it by nature. The way I have discovered most Christians today will deal with any serious conflict is they leave the church. and they go down the road and pick another one. They stay there until there's a conflict, then they'll pick another one. And if you live in a big enough town, you know, you can spend a lifetime making the rounds. You never have to deal with it. Now, in the New Testament, they had what I think is sort of an enviable situation. There was only one church in the town. You couldn't leave it. I mean, unless you wanted to stop being a Christian and being with God's people, you had to work out your difficulties. And I see some advantage in that. Wish that was happening today, where you just can't pack up and move down the street. You got to work together and work it through. And I think you learn through that. You grow. It's not fun, but you grow. And the testimony of Christ is greater when we learn to work it through. But first of all, recognize it is work. And so if you shy away from it, welcome to the club. I don't know anybody who just loves to work through conflict. Now, who works through it? Well, first of all, resolving conflict is the job of those involved in the conflict. You notice that Paul repeats the verb, and this is a direct, if you don't have a translation that reads this way, it should repeat the verb. I urge Euodia, and I urge Syntyche. He repeats himself there to say, women, both of you, you're responsible to get involved and get this thing worked out, to agree together, to live in harmony in the Lord. In the passage we read in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, the Lord says, if your brother sins, and as I said, many manuscripts add against you, you go to your brother. The burden is on you. In the passage we read in Matthew 5, I don't know if you noticed, but it says, there you are at worship, and you're just ready to present your offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. So it's the opposite now. You did something to wrong him. But in both cases, the Lord puts the burden on you and says, you go, you take the initiative, you get it right with your brother. And you know, I have observed that so many, almost all, relational conflicts in the church would be resolved very quickly if Christians would follow this very simple biblical principle. And that is, when you have a problem with someone else in the church, go directly to that person. Do not go to others. See, that's where we sin. Let's call it what it is. We go to a number of other people and we say, you know what so-and-so did? Have you ever had a problem with him? You know? Yeah, he did that to me too. And then you go to someone else and you tell them about it. And you're going around, you see, getting people on your side, making it sound like, boy, that guy is hard to get along with and I'm so easy to get along with. And what you're doing is gossiping. Scripture says you have a problem with your brother, with your sister, go directly to that person. And if someone comes to you, now, there's one exception, and that is, I would say, if you are a mature person in the Lord and they come to you for counsel, that's okay to go to one person. Don't go to a half a dozen. Go to one. If you have a trusted counselor and you might say, hey, I'm having trouble with so-and-so. Could you give me some wisdom on how to approach this person? Fine. If that person can keep a confidence, and then you should report back to him and tell him how it went. But if you're just shopping around, telling everybody or shopping with everybody for counsel, the thing to do is to say to the person, have you gone directly to them yet? Well, no. Well, then you need to do that before you talk to anyone else. You go talk to that person and then come back and tell me how it went so that I know it's cleared up and you're holding them accountable. But you see, we got to really be guarded on this kind of thing. And if we would just follow the biblical principle, go to your brother, your sister, get it cleared up, it would often be taken care of. Now, when you go, or if possible, before you go, first of all, you need to identify what is the true source of the conflict or the true problem here. And we don't know what it was with Euodia and Syntyche. I take it that working together in the Lord's work, they'd had a difference of opinion over something, and that often happens. And it led to a personal falling out with one another. But as you think about it, you can group most of the problems we have relationally under several headings. There are personal wrongs that are committed, and that would be where someone sins against you. They slander you, they malign you, they impugn your motives, they maybe do something else that's a direct violation of Scripture against you. That's one kind. Second kind of problem are personality problems. And there isn't any sin involved, but somebody just rubs you the wrong way. You got people like that, you know, where you just can't quite identify it, but boy, they just grate on you. And often that can lead to a personal type wrong. The third kind of problem are methodology differences. And this is where I think it ought to be done this way. You think it ought to be done that way. I think my way is the Lord's way. You think your way is the Lord's way. And we have a falling out over how we get the work done. Paul and Barnabas sort of had that kind of a falling out. And then a fourth kind of problem is doctrinal. And this is where I say the Bible says this, and you say, no, it says that, and again, a conflict. And most commonly, of course, there's a combination of all of the above. It's sort of the combination pizza problem where it's all on the thing, and you got to figure out what part's what if you want to solve the problem. I have found we as Christians tend to spiritualize problems by labeling them all as doctrinal. You ever notice that? I think the reason we do that is it makes me look so spiritual to have a doctrinal problem with a brother or sister, you know? It doesn't make me look so spiritual to have a sin problem with a brother or sister. And so if I can say, well, you know, we just didn't agree on what the scripture said, fine, I'm okay. Now, I think you got to be careful here because it's easy to be right doctrinally and wrong relationally. You can hold to the truth in a wrong attitude and spirit, can't you? You can club somebody with the truth. You can get all puffed up and say, I'm right, and they're wrong. Put them down with the truth. You see, the scripture says we need to hold to the truth, but we need to do it with gentleness and correct with patience. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach. Patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God should grant them repentance. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and following. So we need to be careful not to compromise the truth, but to be sensitive to the person. And one thing I try to do is evaluate in my mind if somebody is wrong on some biblical issue, what is the magnitude of the issue? In other words, is this going to shipwreck their faith tomorrow if they hold to it? Is it going to wipe them out or lead them in a terribly, terribly wrong way? Then I need to probably jump on it a little stronger. But, you know, we're all in process. And if it's just a matter that has been there for a while and they need to change on, I may need to be quiet and just build a relationship with the person first. And then the Lord will give me the opening to step in and correct where they're wrong. And so you have to be real careful not just to pounce on every doctrinal error you see and try and straighten somebody out. You may not have the relationship to do that, and you'll cut them off, and you'll never be able to help them grow. So sensitivity is important there. It's embarrassing to admit, but quite often self-love is at the root of our conflicts. And by that, I don't mean a lack of self-love. I mean too much of it. You know, we hear today, well, you got to love yourself so you can love others. That is a perversion of what Scripture teaches. The fact is, we all love ourselves just fine, thank you. And if we would come up to loving our neighbor as much as we care about ourselves, we would fulfill the law. And so when you go in a conflict situation, the bad news is often there are logs that you find in your own eyeball, as Jesus put it, that you have to remove. Logs of pride. Logs of anger or of self-righteousness or other kinds of things. And so sometimes I'm wrong on what the scripture teaches, or I misread somebody's motives and judged them wrongly. And as you go to work it out, you know, the thing comes back to you and you go, oh, yeah, I was wrong. I often find I failed to communicate properly. Maybe I was not quick to hear and slow to speak, as the Bible says I should be. And I need to listen to where the other person is. Or maybe I was too quick to speak and give them a piece of my mind and I didn't say it in the right way. I came across with an arrogant or a proud spirit or not in a gentle way. So, again, look first, what is the true source of the conflict, and be ready to look in the mirror and see the beam in your own eye first, and then you're getting ready to go to your brother or sister. And then the second thing to do before you go is remind yourself of the goal. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord, or to be of the same mind in the Lord. It's the same phrase Paul used back in chapter 2, verse 2, where he says, being of the same mind, maintaining the same spirit, or the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And as I mentioned when we covered that verse, Paul does not mean when he says that we are to be of the same mind that we all think exactly alike. That is an impossibility on the face of this earth. We're not going to do it. But what he means is that we are all geared in our minds toward Christian love, which is our goal. And love is not the tearing down of another person. It is the building up of the other person in Christ to make them all that God wants them to be. That's our motive in love. And so we are to have that mind, the mind of Christ, as we saw in chapter 2, who humbled himself and went to the cross. And Scripture says we do have the mind of Christ, but it's one of those things we also have to grow into, and we do as we study the Scripture. And the Scripture shows us what the mind of Christ is. If you'd hold your place here and turn back to the book just before, Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to notice that there are two kinds of Christian unity. Two kinds of Christian unity. In chapter 4, verse 3, after mentioning that we are to put on humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, Paul says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit is something that exists. We all have it. We are to preserve it. And it is that unity that comes about when we trust in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God baptizes every believer into the body of Christ so that we are one body in Christ. That is a fact. And we are exhorted to preserve it. Now you keep reading, and down in verse 13, after mentioning the functioning of the various gifts, including that of pastors and teachers, to equip the saints, he says, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This is a different kind of unity that comes about as Christians grow in maturity and come to know Scripture and they become more like Jesus Christ. They attain unto this unity. And of course, we will never attain it fully in this life. But that is our goal, to all become like Jesus Christ. And so when you go to your brother or sister, keep in mind the goal is not to win. The goal is not to put them down or to show them how you were right and they were wrong, or to give them a good piece of your mind, or just to get it off my chest. That is not the goal. That's a self-centered goal. The goal is to attain Christian maturity, to grow into the fullness of the stature of Christ, both you and the other person. And so as you go, you prayerfully say, Lord God, what do you want to teach me in this relational problem that I can grow in? I may not be patient or kind or gentle. I may have anger that I need to deal with. How should I grow? And God, what are you trying to teach my brother or sister? How can I enable him or her to grow in you through this conflict? And Lord, what are you trying to do in your church as a whole, the testimony of the church that I can be a help in here, because the honor of Christ and the testimony of his gospel are at stake when Christians have a conflict. So, Lord, help me as I go. And so, having then determined what is the source of the conflict, if you can, and what is the goal, then gently you go to your brother or sister with humility and seek to restore the relationship. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, you who are spiritual, help restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. And so you don't go and blast them. Even if they've sinned against you, you don't go to blast. You don't go to prove they were wrong and you were right. You go to restore, to help them to become all that God wants them to be. And by looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted, Paul means, remember, you could have been the sinning one. Because we've all wronged people. And so now I'm on the other end. Maybe I've been wronged. Well, I've wronged others. And so I can't go on my high horse and say, you wronged me and you got to make it right. I'm a fellow sinner. I'm just trying to get it worked out so we can work together to the honor of the Lord. And that means I need to deal with any anger or bitterness I may have. I need to spend time in prayer before the Lord, examining my heart. I need to have the right attitude. I need to pray for the right timing. I need to pray for the right setting to talk to the person. And I find it helpful, too. I even need to think through the right wording. How can I go and approach this person so that I don't come across with arrogance or putting them down, but so I can really build them up in Jesus Christ? One helpful hint I found is ask questions when you go to start with, just to discern the facts. For example, I heard of a brother who was supposed to bring chairs to an evangelistic home Bible study he was attending that night. And he had had a hectic day and he totally forgot about his responsibility. And he showed up at the door and the host said, "Well, where are the chairs?" And he went, "Oh, man, I forgot." And the host said, "It figures." And this guy was just stung by that comment. "It figures. You know, like I'm a dodo or something, you know? I mean, what do you mean it figures, you know? Like I'm a dummy?" Well, he didn't have time to talk to him about it. The meeting was about to begin, so he had to rush off and get the chairs and get back. But after the meeting was over, it was still bugging him. And so he went to him, but he didn't go in an accusing spirit and say, "You know, why did you say that to me?" and blast him. But rather, he went in a humble way, and he just said to him, "Brother, you know, earlier when I told you I forgot the chairs, you said it figures, and I was just wondering, what did you mean by that?" So he's asking a question. And the host kind of laughed, and he said, "Oh," he said, "I'm sorry." He said, "Didn't have anything to do with you." He said, "I just had a rough day, and one thing after another had gone wrong, and so when that went wrong, it just fit into the pattern of the whole day. So I just said it figures, you know, for today. It had nothing to do with the man at all." Well, it just cleared it up, you see, to be able to talk about it, to ask that question. And so often we won't do that. We go away with our feelings hurt and allow it to get into a major problem. So the first thing in any conflict is just the two sides get together in the spirit I've talked about and work it out if you can. Now, sometimes that doesn't solve it. Then what? Well, Paul shows that resolving conflicts sometimes requires the help of an outside party. And he calls in verse 3 on true comrade to come alongside and help these women. And just to take care of the question a lot of people have, who in the world is true comrade? The answer is, we don't know who true comrade was, but there are several possibilities. Some think that the man's name in Greek was Soudzygus, which is the Greek word for comrade, or yoke fellow, as the NIV translates it. And in favor of that view is the fact that Paul is naming names here, Yodius and Tyche, Clement, and it would be logical to name Soudzygus. And if he's doing that, then he's making a play on the man's name. Paul does that same thing, for example, in the book of Philemon, when he writes to Philemon about his runaway slave Onesimus, who's come to Christ, and Paul's sending him back, and he says to Philemon, "Formerly he was useless to you and to me, but now he is useful to us both. So receive him in the Lord." Well, if you don't know Greek, then you don't realize that that's a play on words, because the name Onesimus means useful. And so Paul is kind of subtly tongue-in-cheek, saying, here's a useful man. His name is useful. Please receive him as such. And even here, Paul could be saying, if this man's name is Soudzygus, be true to your name. Bring these two women together in the yoke again and help them to serve the Lord. The main problem with that view is the name Soudzygus has never been found in extant Greek literature from the time. So if that was his name, he's the only one. Others have suggested, because of that problem, that Paul meant Epaphroditus, who is the bearer of this letter. And Paul doesn't name him because he's already told him in person, "Now, when you go, I want you to help these women." And Epaphroditus said, "Write that down. Back me up with that, Paul." And so Paul put it in print here and said, "Church, I want my true comrade here to help you guys work this problem out." But whoever he was, the point is just sometimes it helps to get a third party or an objective person to come in and help as a mediator. Now, if you're ever called on to be such, or if you ever need such, there are several qualities of this outside party that we can discern here. First of all, he or she should be a mature, committed Christian. Obviously, this true comrade was a worker in the gospel Paul could trust. And Galatians 6:1 says, you who are spiritual, that means you who are mature spiritually, should help out in those kind of situations. Secondly, the party should be objective. They should be, not take sides. And I think you see that hinted at when Paul repeats the verb in verse 2. I urge Euodia, I urge Syntyche. Both of you need to work on it. He's not taking sides here, and he's being objective. The book of Proverbs has an interesting verse. In Proverbs 18:17, it says, the first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him. And if you've ever done any mediation work with warring parties, whether marriage counseling or family counsel or just two people having a fight, you know what the Proverbs is talking about, because you hear the first person out and you say, boy, they've got a case. They are really right. And then you hear the second person out and you think, why that dirty rat, the first person, you know, how could he have done that? And they both sound right. Now, if it's a clear-cut case of sin on the part of one or the other, frankly, those are the easier cases to deal with, because all you have to do then is get the one party to repent and everything is right. Where it really gets sticky is when two Christians come together and they're having a squabble, and they will, and I've had them do this, they will describe the exact same incident, and you think that it couldn't possibly be the same incident because they're coming from such opposite perspectives about who said what and who did what and who was right and who was wrong. And as a counselor, you sit there going, ay, 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 you know, how do you know who's telling the truth? And I have confronted couples, for example, and said, wait a minute, one of you is lying. I mean, or both of you, this, you know, this could not be. You're both saying opposite things. And when you get into that kind of situation, unless you're Solomon and have a knife handy to divide the baby, about the only thing you can do is just say, you know, I don't know about the past, but I do know this. There are wrong attitudes on both of your parts right now that we need to deal with, and help them with the present to learn how to love one another and forgive in the past. But you need to be as objective as you can be toward both sides. The third thing about the outside party is you should be open and direct and truthful. Can you imagine if your name was Euodia or Syntyche and you're sitting in church this morning and I got up and said, I got a letter from the Apostle Paul. Let me read it. And you get down to chapter 4 and he says, I urge Euodia. And she's over there glaring, has been glaring over at Syntyche. And Syntyche's been glaring over at Euodia. And her name comes up next. How embarrassing that would have been. But Paul doesn't mess around. He's not a mushmouth, and he doesn't, you know, beat around the bush here. He just comes right down to it, and he names names. You read the New Testament. He does that all the time. You know, when he's dealing with the quarrel in Corinth, he says to them, I have been informed by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you. He names his source. Nobody had to guess. Who told Paul? Who's ratting on us? Chloe. Paul names him. Or I love in Colossians 4:13, you know, where he's winding up the letter to Colossae and he says, say to Archippus, and I can see him sleeping on the back row, kind of, you know, jolting awake as his name is mentioned, take heed to the ministry the Lord has given to you that you may fulfill it. Wake up, pal, get in the game, Paul's saying. He names names. You know, sometimes I think we're so careful to beat around the bush and try to be, you know, not offend anybody, that we're too vague and people don't get the point. One of the things I do as a counselor with people is right up front, I'll say to them, listen, if you go to the doctor, you want truth, don't you? If you got cancer and it's serious, you don't want the doctor saying, you know, you're pretty sick. And, you know, we really love you and we just want the best for you. I mean, fine. What's the problem? You want them to come out at some point and say, listen, you've got cancer and you got to get serious about this and we can fight it. And when you go for spiritual counsel, you want truth. There's a problem and you've got to shoot straight. And so I'll just say to people, listen, I'm going to shoot straight with you because I love you and I care about you. And the only way we're going to solve this thing is the truth. And so if I see a problem here, I'm going to call it and we're going to deal with it. And that's the way Paul was. He didn't drop hints. He was specific. He was truthful. He was direct. And then finally, you need to be affirming and positive as you can be. Paul doesn't scold these women here. He doesn't berate them. In fact, he affirms them. He mentions how they were fellow workers with him in the cause of the gospel. And he acknowledges that the names of all these dear people are written in that book of life. And it's an interesting study to study that throughout Scripture. It's in the Old and New Testament, that book in which all the names of God's elect are written from eternity past and are there. And these two sisters were there. And I think in a subtle way, Paul's saying, you're going to be together for all eternity, sisters, so you better learn to get along right now, because your names are all in the book of life. But he's affirming and he's positive. And he affirms them as fellow workers with himself. And that doesn't mean that they were apostles or preachers or something like that. Scripture is clear in 1 Timothy 2 that there are distinctive roles for men and women. 1 Corinthians 11 says the same. Paul wasn't undercutting what he said elsewhere. But what he's doing here is he is affirming the value of every member of the body of Jesus Christ. You see, every Christian, without exception, is gifted by God. If you know Christ, you have a gift. And your gift is just as vital as and as important as my gift is. They're all important. Just like your physical body, you got some parts inside of you you've never seen, you never hope to see, but boy, they're pretty vital, aren't they? And if they stop operating, you're going to be making a trip to the doctor real soon. And he's going to say, yeah, you're whatchamadigget down in there isn't working. And you're going to go, I didn't even know I had one of those. But there it was. It was working all these years and now it quit and I'm sick. And so, you know, it's that way in the body of Christ. If you are a Christian, you are gifted by God and have a ministry, male or female. And Paul here is affirming them. And by the way, often, understanding and affirming spiritual gifts is a key to conflict resolution. Because different gifted people see things differently and they get on each other's case. I honestly think, and I hope I'm not second guessing the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, but I think their conflict in part was due to spiritual gift difference. Remember when they had the conflict? On the first missionary journey, John Mark went with Paul and Barnabas. And it got scary and Mark bailed. And he went home. Time for the second journey comes up and Barnabas said, hey, Paul, let's give Mark another try and go again. And Paul says, you've forgotten what Mark did? Mark bailed out on us. No way. He isn't going. And Barnabas said, oh, come on, Paul, give him another chance. No way. Any man puts his hand to the plow and turns back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. I'm sorry. He's not going. But Paul, God is the God of the second chance. Look at Peter. He blew it. He's back in service. Come on, Paul. No way. And boy, they separated. You see, who was right? Well, Paul was right in that Paul was a pioneer missionary. And boy, Paul was in tough situations. And he needed somebody tough with him who was going to hang in there and not bail out at the critical moment. And Barnabas was right in that Barnabas was an encourager. And Barnabas was the kind of guy that'd come around and find a broken person and help them get their life back together and get them back in service. See, both men were right, but they were gifted differently. And I think if somebody had just called time out there and sat them down and explained all that, they could have amicably parted. And Paul and Silas gone off and Barnabas and Mark gone off and had a great ministry. And as it was, they did have a great ministry. But, you know, we need to recognize different gifts. So that's some of how we get conflicts resolved. Now, we need to remember our goal is not just to have peace. Peace is wonderful. We all feel good when we have peace. But if we all sit around this church having peace with one another, we missed it. Because Paul says these dear sisters shared my struggle in the gospel. And the gospel is a major theme throughout Philippians. The gospel. And that's got to be our focus as the church, is that there are lost people out there. And the reason we're to be together is so we can reach out to a lost and hurting world. And if we forget that, we've missed it. And so resolving conflicts is necessary so the church can get their focus back on the work of the gospel. Now, when Paul says they've shared my struggle in the gospel, he uses the Greek word soon athleto. And the word soon in Greek means with. Athleto is an athletic contest. And he means these women were teammates with me in the game. They were on my team. And it's a great concept that we are all on God's team together. And as you know, if any team starts fighting among itself, it's dead. Dead in the water, they lose. A team's got to work together to win. And that's what Paul is saying here as Christians. Get them back together and on the team so we can get out there and do the work. One time, Lord Nelson, the British Admiral, came on deck of one of his ships and heard two of his officers fighting with each other. He grabbed them, spun them around, pointed over to the enemy ships at some distance and said, "Gentlemen, there is the enemy." And we need to keep that in mind. The enemy's out there, the prince of darkness, who wants souls to be in darkness and not come to Jesus Christ. And if he can get the church fighting among itself, fine. He doesn't, you know, we lose in that the gospel doesn't go forward because quarreling church members are seldom effective witnessing church members. Now, our conflicts, like Yodi and Syntyche's, often come in the context of working together in the Lord and in the ministry. And sometimes it's differing gifts, differing personalities, whatever it may be. When these things happen, we ought to make every effort to work them out. But after a while, I'm talking after a few months, if it just isn't working, sometimes, amicably, you need to say, you know, I think we need to work separately and go our way. I think that with Paul and Barnabas. They both need to be in the work. They should have worked it out and been friends with one another. But then you need to get on with it because these things take time. I would like to have bonus pay for all the hours I spend helping resolve conflicts. Just choose up hours of a week. And those are hours you could be involved trying to reach the lost. You can't do it. You got to help get the team back together. And once, even if you separate, though, I think this is crucial. You never hear Paul badmouth Barnabas or Mark in Scripture. You read all of the things he said about those men after the conflict with Barnabas, and it's all affirming and positive, where he's saying, those guys are my fellow workers, my brothers, and we need to do that, too. If it comes to where you have to part with a brother, still, their name's in the book of life. My name's in the book of life. Praise God, he picked the team. Let's work together. Let's see the work go on. Now, as I close this morning, I want you to ask yourself, in the first person, two questions. The first one is this. Am I at odds with any Christian, especially in this church? Am I at odds with anyone? If I am, I got work to do. And it's work. But the answer isn't just to say, well, I'm not going to go back to that church because so-and-so goes there. No, that isn't the answer. The answer is to work it through. Go to the person, get it worked out. It might require an outside party to help you. I don't know. But Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends with you, sometimes it's beyond you, be at peace with one another. So we need to work them out. The second question I want everyone to ask yourself is this. Am I involved in the work of the gospel? Every Christian is to be involved in the work of the gospel. Now, maybe you're saying, wait a minute, I'm not cut out for street preaching and evangelism. I'm not gifted there. I didn't ask that. You're gifted. Are you sitting on it? Or are you using it? Every Christian is to be a part of the team, and the team's goal is the gospel, to present the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you aren't functioning, the team is down a player. You've got to be involved in your gift and working in the gospel in some way or another, because there are no bench warmers in God's team. You know these names, Yodia, Syntyche, Clement. Some of them aren't even named. The rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life, God knows their names, but we don't. These people weren't seminary graduates who had gone off and studied and then gotten the name Reverend in front of their name, and now they're in the work of the gospel. They were people in Philippi, just like you and me, who believed in Jesus, and now they're fellow workers with the Apostle Paul. And that's true of you. If you believed in Jesus, you're a fellow worker. Welcome to the team. Now, get busy. Get off the bench. Let's bow before the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're not on God's team, then first and foremost, you need to get there. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. But it also says, thank God, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ died on the cross to bear our sin. And we must look to Him and trust Him and Him alone, not ourselves, not our good works, not our efforts, but Christ, to deliver us from the wrath of God. And then God supernaturally does a work in our heart where we are born again and we receive a new nature and the Spirit of God dwells in us. Then you're on the team. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure about whether you're on God's team, please, please don't leave without talking to me or one of the worship team leaders or one of the elders. We'd like to help you be right with God. Father, I pray you would work in hearts this morning, that we would be your people, loving you with all our heart and loving one another as we love ourselves. And then that you would send us into this lost and hurting world with the good news of the gospel, that by our testimony, by our relationships, by our countenance, by our words, we could share that good news with those who are lost, and we would ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.